We're beginning a new series dipping into the Old Testament prophet of Ezekiel, named Ezekiel. And we just thought before we dive in, we would remind ourselves where Ezekiel comes in God's unfolding plan. And behind me is a kind of summary of God's unfolding plan. Top left-hand corner, you'll see he makes a world that is good. But human beings rebel and the world is broken. The stick man on the far left of the second row down is, in fact, Abraham. Remember, after Christmas, we spent some time looking at the promises that the Lord made to Abraham. And the Lord promises in that little cloud bubble that through Abraham and through his descendants, he is going to fix the whole broken world. There's going to be people again, living in the land again, around a tree signifying sort of Eden-like land. And they're going to live under God's rule again, having walked out on God. They're going to live under his crown. And it's going to be blessing. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be paradise restored. But you remember, it seemed a very unlikely promise because Abraham and his wife Sarah had no children. But the Lord gave them, do you remember, Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has Joseph, and there he is in his Technicolor dream coat. And after a while, the descendants of Abraham are multiplying. We're getting a people. But they end up as slaves in Egypt. How can they bless the world? How can they bless the world if they are slaves in Egypt? So, by the blood of the Passover lamb, you see the little lamb there? The Lord sets them free to live for him. And he leads them across the desert and on to the land he had promised Abraham. And on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, he gives them his law. And he tells them, if they're to enjoy life in the land, if they're to enjoy the blessing of it, then they must walk according to his ways. That's the good life. But if they turn their back on his ways, he will expel them from the land. And on the journey to the land, the Lord is with them. You see the tent there, the tabernacle, symbolizing God's presence with his people. And along the way, he sustains them with bread and water. And he gives them a system of sacrifices, a lamb again, to deal with their sins. And the high point of the Old Testament is when the people of God are in the land he promised them. And under King David and then Solomon, they lived under God's rule and they walked according to his ways. And it was blessing. It was a time of Eden-like blessing. See, the people gathered round the tree. It was good. But just like Adam and Eve, the people rebel. And they turn their backs on God's ways. And they start to worship other gods. And they start to look to the nations around them for protection. And it all goes wrong. Very roughly, think of it like this. David was king 1000 BC. By 922 BC, the north and the south of Israel divide. By 722, so 200 years later, the northern tribes are carried off by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are the great superpower of the time. But then the Babylonians conquer the Assyrians and they take over as the superpower, the Babylonians. And they set up this puppet king in Jerusalem, King Zedekiah. But he doesn't really want to be a puppet king. He rebels. And so the Babylonians attack Jerusalem. And in 597, the first wave of citizens of Jerusalem are carted off into exile 900 miles away in Babylon. Among them, Daniel and a 25-year-old trainee priest by the name of Ezekiel, our man. 5 years later, Ezekiel starts his ministry, speaking God's word to the exiles in Babylon. And then 5 years after that, the Babylonians start to smash up Jerusalem. And by 586, the temple is destroyed, and a second wave of people from Jerusalem are carted off to live as slaves in Babylon. So that's the situation. They're in exile. They're a long way from home. They're a long way from God. And they hear news that the temple is destroyed. And in that moment, they lose
all hope, because it looks like they are never going home again, because there's no home to go back to. But then, in Ezekiel chapter 34, this is what the Lord says to them.
Ezekiel chapter 34, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says, Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed those who are ill, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than my flock, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice.
As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not good enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of the pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what of you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you shave and flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep the forests in safety. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land re-owned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the Sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord.
Our Father, we thank you that because you love us, you speak to us. Thank you that your word is a word that does indeed light our way. We pray that by your Spirit you'd apply that word to our hearts, that we would see more and more of how good it is to go the way of Christ, follow him. And we pray that for the honor of his great name. Amen.
Do sit down, and it'd be great help to me, and I think to you as well, to flick back to Ezekiel chapter 34. What was the page it was on again? 607. In Ezekiel chapter 34, the living God is speaking to people who can't sleep at night. People who wake in the small hours with a tight chest, struggling to breathe because they are afraid of what tomorrow might bring. These are people who have been dragged 900 miles away from home, and they are huddled together in a refugee camp by the river in an area that is now under the control of the Babylonians, and their whole world has fallen apart. Not just the trauma of being strangers in a strange land, but you see, their God had promised he would make them a great nation. He'd promised he would give them the land around Jerusalem, and he would be with them and bless them, and through them the whole world would be blessed. What's happened to those promises? Is it that their God doesn't keep his promises? Is it that their God can't keep his promises? That he's not in control? Or that he's not real? You ever felt that? Psalm 137, they sing, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." We remember Jerusalem and all that it stood for. And 5 years of weeping and 5 years into this exile, the Lord raises up Ezekiel to speak to the people, to tell them it's not that he has broken his promises, it's that he has kept them. He has kept them. But because before they entered the land, he said there were two ways to live. There's the way of blessing and the way of curse. And the way of blessing is the way of loving what I love and hating what I hate. That is the way to flourish in the land. That is the good life. And the way of curse, well, if you take up the sword, if you trample on the poor, if you abuse women, if you sacrifice to idols, well, there is no place for people like that in my land. The Lord said, if you turn away from me, I will turn you away from the land. And in Ezekiel chapter after chapter, Ezekiel says this: do you see why we are in exile? Do you see what we have done? We have turned away from the Lord. And chapter after chapter, the Lord calls them to turn back to him and live. And for as long as the temple is still standing, they reckon there might be hope. Because the temple was the symbol of God's presence with his people. So though they're in exile, and they're a long way from home, and a long way from God, they were thinking, somehow we will get home. We'll get back to God. There will be blessing again. This is not the end of the story. Then in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, in the 12th year of exile, the news comes. The city has fallen. The temple has been destroyed. So it's all over. God's people turned away from God. God turned them away from the land. And now they are in exile and they are a long way from home.
They are a long way from how things were meant to be in God's world. And for a while, they still had hope. Now they've lost all hope because now there's nothing to go back to. Ezekiel was written about 2,600 years ago, but theologically, the world he is speaking into is our world. It's a world that's turned away from God, a world that is in exile, a world that is a long way from home, a long way from how things were meant to be in God's world, a world that asks, what hope? What hope of things being put back together again and restored? Seems to me at the start of the 20th century, people kind of had hope. They kind of believed in the myth of human progress. We'll get there. We'll do it. By the end of it, by the end of the 20th century, anyone who looks at our world with honest eyes has lost all hope. One of my favorite novelists, the American Walker Percy, he describes the 20th century like this. He says, the most scientifically advanced, democratic, inhuman, sentimental, murderous century in human history. What hope? What hope of things being restored to how we long for them to be? Back in Ezekiel, you get these 33 chapters that are bleak. Then chapter 34, our chapter, the sun comes out. And the Lord says, there is hope. There is hope because the world has a good shepherd. It's the one big point of this chapter. There is hope because the world has a good shepherd. Let's just run a little bit of a thought experiment here. If you were to think of yourself as an animal, what animal would you be? You got it? A lion? An eagle? Perhaps an owl? No one ever goes, actually, I like to think of myself as a sheep. No one ever does, do they? Which is strange because the Bible says the animal that best describes human beings is a sheep. And the point about a sheep is it doesn't have claws. And it's not very fierce. And it's not very fast. The point about a sheep is if it's going to live, it desperately needs a good shepherd to take care of it. I think the point is a bit lost on us in the UK, because in most parts of our country, there's plenty of rain, there's lots of grass, and on the whole, there aren't any wolves. So if we were sheep in the UK, you could stick us in a field and pretty much leave us to it. I mean, maybe if we were sheep in the UK, we wouldn't feel like we needed a shepherd all that much. But if we were sheep in the Middle East, our whole life would depend on having a good shepherd who would take care of us. We'd need a shepherd who knew where to find water because it was scarce, who knew how to lead us to pasture, who knew the way across rocky terrain, a shepherd who would go after us if we fell behind or slipped or got caught in a thicket. And most of all, we'd need a shepherd who would care about us enough to protect us from wolves, because we're just sheep. We don't have claws. We can't defend ourselves. Friends, that is us. That is human beings, sheep. We don't know where to find the water that will satisfy. We don't know how to get to the grass that will nourish. And we wander off and we get lost and stuck and we are afraid of the future and we are helpless in the face of the wolves of illness and death. You see, if we sheep are going to live, we desperately need a good shepherd. We desperately need someone to take care of us. And the Bible says the shepherd we were created for is the Lord our God. Even as far back as Genesis 48, Jacob talks about, he says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Psalm 23, the psalmist famously sings, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 95, all God's people sing, he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. See, we want to be lions and eagles and owls. We want to stand on our own two feet. Friends, human beings were not created to stand on our own two feet. We're creatures created to depend on our Creator. And if we are going to flourish, we desperately need Him to shepherd us. But here is the thing. For some reason, we think He is going to be a bad shepherd. Well, for some reason, we think He's not going to know what He's doing. We think He doesn't care about us very much. We think that if we follow Him, He will just spoil everything. And so the ancient people of Israel, they didn't want Him as their shepherd. They said, you know, we want the sort of shepherds that other nations have got. We want proper shepherds. We want kings to look after us. That's what they get. Kings, like all the other nations. And in Ezekiel 34, the Lord says, do you see how these kings have shepherded you? Look at verse 2 of Ezekiel 34. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, that's the kings of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You're meant to be taking care of the sheep. But all you've done, you kings of Israel, you shepherds, is you've taken care of yourselves. Verse 3, you eat the curds. The milk the sheep produce has made you fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You've fleeced them. You've clothed yourselves with their wool. You have made yourselves warm with their wool. And you have slaughtered the choice animals. Instead of feeding them, you've eaten them. Instead of taking care of the sheep, these shepherds have abused them and exploited them. Verse 4, you have not strengthened the weak or healed those who are ill or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So you've not cared for them. And so, as a result of that, verse 5, they were scattered. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill, scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched for them. Scattered, they became food for wild animals. They were picked off one by one. They were scattered over the whole earth. They ended up in places like Babylon, in exile. Why? Did you see it there in verse 5? Because there was no shepherd. The people you looked to as shepherds, they weren't shepherds. They didn't shepherd you. So yes, the people are in exile because they turned away from God. But why did they turn away from God? Well, part of it was because their leaders didn't care for them. Just let them wander off. Just listen, verse 7 and on. The number of times the Lord calls them my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. They're my flock. They're my sheep. They are precious to the Lord. And that's why the leaders will be held to account for how they have mistreated God's precious people. God's verdict on these shepherds is verse 10. Do you see? This is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I'm against them. I will remove them. Now let's just step back a moment. Although this is a word against the shepherds, whom's he talking to? He's talking to the scattered sheep, isn't he? He's talking to the people in exile. He's saying, do you see what you have done? You wanted shepherds like the other nations. You wanted kings like the other nations. You thought they would care for you, that they would keep you safe and secure. Do you see where that got you? Do you see how they've let you down? Do you see how they've exploited you and let you wander away from me? Do you see how foolish you were to choose them instead of me. Your only hope lies in having a good shepherd. And that means before anything else, stop putting your hope in bad shepherds. See them for what they are. If you think the hope of Israel, the hope of going home, lies in human leaders, think again. And as we said, Ezekiel is 2,600 years old, but its world is our world, isn't it? They put their hope in kings. They look to them for salvation. We put our hope in kings, politicians. We look to the leaders, to the scientists, the people in the media, to fix our broken world. And more personally, we put our hope in the members of our family. We look to a father or to a mother or perhaps a tutor or a vlogger or a life coach or a boss or a friend or a husband or a wife. And maybe that's what you've done. You've been lost and you've been afraid and you have looked to them, these people, for salvation. And you have said to them, will you fix my broken world? Will you give me what I need? Will you lead me through life and take care of me and make me safe? And they haven't been able to. Of course not. Of course they haven't been able to, because they're not shepherds. They're just sheep. You've got sheep leading sheep. You've got the lost leading the lost. So they've let you down. Of course they have. And maybe they've even hurt you, exploited you, and they have just let you wander away from God. And that's why today you are so lost. Because you spent your life pinning your hopes on people to shepherd you. And they have led you astray. And the Lord says today is the day you need to stop that. You need to stop looking to other people to shepherd you. Your only hope lies in the fact that the world has a good shepherd, one good shepherd, and here he is. Verse 11, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on days of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. Did you catch the I will, I will, I will? Don't put your hope in kings. Your only hope is in me. You see the picture? The picture is the Lord, the shepherd we have rejected. He sees his sheep scattered over the whole earth and he goes after them. He rescues them. And he gathers them together. And we are told again and again, aren't we, that human beings are on this search for God, as though God is hiding, as though God doesn't much want to be found. But do you see what a lie that is? In the Bible, it's always the other way around. He always comes looking for us because we matter to him, because he cares for us. And you see, he finds his sheep and then he leads them to the land. Second half of verse 13, he says, I'll bring them into their own land. I'll pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land, and I will tend them in good pasture. And the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land, and they will lie down in good grazing land, and they will feed in rich pasture. Do you see the picture? Good grazing land, rich pasture. He's not going to eat them. He's going to feed them. So they flourish. And as I was reading this, verse 16 just struck me as especially beautiful because verse 16 reverses all that the bad shepherds do in verse 4. So in verse 4, the Lord says, you have not searched for the lost. Verse 16, he says, I will search for the lost. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've lost your way. Your life is a complete mess. And these other shepherds, they didn't search for you. But the Lord says, I will search for you. I will find you. I will pick you up. I'll carry you home. Well, verse 4, the Lord says to these other shepherds, you have not brought back the strays. So he says in verse 16, I will bring back the strays. Maybe that's you. You've strayed. You've drifted from his ways. And they didn't even notice. And the Lord says, I will bring you back. I will set your feet back on the right path. Well, verse 4, he says of these other shepherds, you have not healed the sick or bound up the injured. Verse 16, he says, but I will bind up the injured. Maybe that's you. You've been hurt. You've been wounded by what happened, by what they did to you, what they said to you. And they did not stop and tend to your wounds. But the Lord says, I will bind up your wounds. Verse 4, he says to these shepherds, you have not strengthened the weak. Verse 16, he says, I will strengthen the weak. You struggling? Maybe you're finding it really hard to keep going. And they just left you behind. And the Lord says, I will give you strength to keep going. Do you see, it's beautiful how he restores the individual sheep. And then in 17 onwards, he restores the whole community. You see, the self-seeking shepherds made for a culture of self-seeking sheep. Everyone is out for themselves. It's brutal. So the Lord is not just going to judge the shepherds. He's going to judge between sheep and sheep. You see, for example, verse 20, therefore, this is what the Lord, sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. We see everything is going to change. Everything is going to change. Everything is going to change because the Lord is going to put over them a shepherd who will bring peace. Hold on, now I'm confused. We thought the whole big thing here is that the Lord himself was going to be the shepherd we need. And now verse 23 seems to be talking about this shepherd he's going to appoint. Who is this other shepherd? Let's look at how he's described. You see verse 23? I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. And he will tend them and be their shepherd. And I will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. Look how he's described this other shepherd. I will place over them. In other words, not a shepherd the people choose, but a shepherd the Lord appoints. And one shepherd. Not a series of shepherds, but one shepherd for all time, for all people. And this shepherd is my servant David. David? King David? David's been dead 400 years. But do you remember David was the shepherd boy who became king? And the Lord commanded him in 2 Samuel 7 to shepherd his people. And David is therefore the model for the king who would one day come, the king whom God said would sit on David's throne and shepherd his people forever. He's one shepherd, a David type of king, and he's a servant, my servant David. Other shepherds trample the flock down. This shepherd will serve the flock, will stoop low and lift them up. And he will, do you see in verse 23, tend them. This is a shepherd who will care very much for his sheep. Shepherd who'd be willing to lay down his life to keep them safe. And verse 24 is very striking. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. The normal phrase in Ezekiel is, I, the Lord, will be their God and dwell among them. But you see what the spin here? I, the Lord, will be their God and this David figure will dwell among them. See what that means? This David figure will represent the Lord dwelling among his people. The Lord will be their shepherd. He will be their shepherd through this shepherd. And the bottom line is, whereas other shepherds bring conflict and heartache, this shepherd will bring peace. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And you see what this peace is. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's putting everything
right. So end of verse 26, I'll make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. It's going to take them back to a land where there's going to be blessing again. And the key feature of this land, the key sort of mark of this blessing, is that the sheep who were once in danger are going to be safe. See, at the end of verse 25, they'll sleep in the forest in safety. Do you see verse 27? The people will be secure in their land. See verse 28, they'll no longer be plundered. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. Do you see the picture? The sheep were in danger. Of course they were in danger, because sheep are weak and vulnerable and need a shepherd to take care of them. And through this shepherd, the Lord will make his sheep safe. Peace. Not just the end of conflict, but shalom. The world restored to how it was meant to be. And the world is restored to how it was meant to be because his people are going to be restored to him. Do you see how it ends? Verse 30. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I'm your God. Do you see? It all went wrong when they didn't want him as their shepherd. Thought they were better off without him, and they looked at other shepherds, and they ended up lost and a long way from home in a world that's brutal and dangerous. But there is hope, because there is a good shepherd who promises to come and round up his sheep and restore us to being his sheep and make us safe in his care. Do you see the picture? You say, yeah, well, it's beautiful, but really? When is this going to happen? When you think of prophecy being fulfilled, I think it's helpful to think of a three-peaked mountain. I'm not in any way pretending I climb mountains, okay? Don't mishear that. I don't know anything about climbing mountains. But I kind of get the experience. You climb up a mountain, you get to the top of the first peak, and you think that was the top of the mountain. You get there, and there's another peak to come. So you climb to the top of the second peak. You think you're nearly there. You're at the top, and you get there. You see there's a third peak to come. Yeah? And the three peaks of prophecy that they point to are the end of the exile, the coming of Jesus, and the return of Jesus to make all things new. So Ezekiel 34 does look to the first peak, the end of the exile. The Lord did gather up his people and take them back to the land. The promise is beginning to be fulfilled, but there were still leaders who exploited them and enemies who attacked them, and the old people, do you remember, wept. They said, this isn't it. We're not home. This isn't home. So the top of the first peak looks ahead to the next peak, the coming of Jesus. You remember how the New Testament starts? Get ready, get ready. The Lord is coming. He's coming to restore all things. He's coming to take us home. And everyone's going, where is the Lord who's coming? And up steps Jesus of Nazareth there. Do you remember the one promised in verse 23? Appointed by God. Do you remember God saying to Jesus, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. He's God appointed. He was going to be a David figure. Do you remember blind Bartimaeus calling out to Jesus? Jesus, son of David. He was going to be a servant king. Do you remember Jesus saying, I've not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom. This is the king who knelt down to wash his disciples' feet. And do you remember this shepherd was going to tend his sheep, care for them, and you watch Jesus and you see him. You see him go after all the people everyone else avoided, and you see him healing the sick and forgiving the sinful, caring for them. And this figure was going to represent the Lord dwelling among his people. And what do we read in John chapter 1? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Lord dwelling with his people. And we read that he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. Do you remember why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He is the shepherd they need.
And then in John 10, he says it outright, and you can't miss it. Let me just read it. John 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, because I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And we think, what a funny thing to say. How can a first century carpenter's son shepherd me? Why should I pin my hopes on him? But do you see who he is? Back in Ezekiel, the living God promised he would come and be the shepherd who would gather up his people from across the whole world. And do you see what Jesus is claiming? I am that shepherd. I am not just another sheep. I am the Lord your God come to take care of you. You say, really? Well, the religious leaders got it. By the end of John chapter 10, they pick up stones. They accuse him of blasphemy. They say, you, a mere man, claim to be God? Because that is exactly what he's claiming. He said, well, hold on. If the great shepherd has come, how come the world is not yet at peace? Remember the three peaks. See, the promise begins to be fulfilled at the end of the exile, and then fulfilled even more in the coming of Jesus. And the third peak is when he returns and makes all things new. And we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, the Lamb will be their shepherd and lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Do you see the third peak? When he comes again, he will restore all things to how they were meant to be. Every tear wiped dry. Friends, more than anything else, do you see? More than anything else, you need this good shepherd. He is your only hope. And it may be that this afternoon there are some here, and you need to admit this for the first time. Because you've resisted the whole idea of needing a shepherd because it smells of weakness. No, it's just reality. You're not a lion or a tiger or an owl. You're a sheep. And the story of your life is you don't know where to find the water that satisfies or the grass that nourishes. You're lost. And in the face of death, you are afraid and you are helpless. And you need a shepherd to take care of you. And maybe what's held you back is you're suspicious of him, this shepherd, that he'll spoil things for you. No, it's the other shepherds who will abuse you and exploit you. Jesus says, they have come to steal and destroy. I have come to give you life in all its fullness. He's not like the other shepherds. They will fleece you. And he loves you so much, he will lay down his life for you. Will you come to him today? Will you come to the shepherd whom you need? Maybe you have come to him, but actually the truth is you're wobbling. You're wondering if other shepherds might be a better bet. Will you look again at who he is? He's not some first century religious teacher. He's the living God. And he's made you. And he's come to seek you out and to heal you and to restore you to the life with him you were made for. He's come to take you home. Oh, we're not yet there. But do you remember what he says in John 10? I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. There are things we're still afraid of in this world. It's a brutal world. But nothing can snatch us out of his hand. Even through death, he will not let us go. He's got us safe. So friends, don't wander from him. Don't wander from him. Entrust yourself to his care. Because he's not just another sheep. He is the one good shepherd. And if you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, that is a wonderful thing. Because it means whatever happens, Whatever happens, you are loved and you are cared for. And he has got you safe. And he is leading you home. He is.
First question, we're sheep. But why does God make us weak and vulnerable as sheep? That, it sounds like he sort of needs our weakness. Is it a power play or...
It's not he needs our weakness, but we've been sold a pup on this, haven't we? We're told again and again, be strong, stand on your own two feet, be self-made people. And just that is a recipe for the sort of individualism that makes for a lonely world and a very brutal world. Because you, instead of being my sort of friend, you're my rival. And the Lord calling us sheep is a reminder that human beings are essentially relational and dependent creatures. I need you. You need me. Most of all, we need him. So it's not about kind of, it's not a power play. It's just a recognition of reality. I am not the creator. I'm the creature. And creatures are inherently dependent. And that's a good thing to be. Just we've been told that we should be independent. And it's made for a really difficult and brutal world.
Second question, you've talked about the three peaks of prophecy. How do we know there's not a fourth peak?
because the Bible doesn't talk about more than the three peaks. That's to say, the third peak is the kind of the day when the Lord Jesus comes and make all things new. Now, that day will be a wonderful day, and there'll be all kinds of things that we can hardly imagine that will encompass and lead to, but in sort of the biblical timeline, those are the key events. A return from exile, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and the return of the Lord Jesus to make all things new. So I'm only going by what the Lord has told us in Scripture, and he's told us what we need to know.
Can I add a third question, very practically? He's our shepherd. Yeah. How is that going to help me on, let's pick a day, Friday morning, when I hear that there's a redundancy process going on?
In all kinds of ways, I guess the chief way is, what do sheep do? They listen to his voice. So in that moment, there'll be a million voices in my head, weren't there? And what I'm to do is listen to his voice and take my cue from what he says and respond to the situation in ways that please him. Knowing that whatever happens, though, no one can snatch me out of his hands. He's got me safe. And this might feel like a scary moment, a moment of uncertainty. But actually, the good thing about being a sheep is you go, I'm in the shepherd's hands. Because if you're trying to make out you're some kind of a lion, it's all in your hands, isn't it? That's terrifying, because I can't control the future. But to go, actually, I can't control the future, but it's in his hands, means I can sleep at night. Doesn't make it easy, but it means it isn't crisis.